Good morning, ladies. I'm going to put my little microphone thing up here because I didn't consider my outfit choice when and I'd be doing all kind of twisty moves. Thank you so much for the ladies who have been leading us in music and just the thoughtfulness of the songs. Beautiful, beautiful. A little touch of heaven there. So enjoying that. And thank you also to all the ladies of the Hill for just all the thoughtful touches and things. Yeah, the little gift bags and flowers and the meal so far. It's just been really great to be blessed and thought of in that way. Let's start this session off with prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we thank you. You're such a good God, Lord. And I pray that our hearts and the meditations of our hearts and what's going on in our minds, Lord, would be pleasing to you. Lord, we look forward to the day when we get to see you face to face. But in the meantime, Lord, thank you that your presence is with us and that we can live lives free from fear, free from worry. Lord, and it's all because of what you've done on our behalf. So, Lord, we would just ask in the quietness and gentleness of our hearts that you would speak and that we would know your voice, hear you, and respond to you. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So yesterday we left off with God in pursuit of our AWOL prophet. So Jehovah God has revealed himself to the sailors through his creation, through that storm they were going through. The sailors have chucked Jonah overboard, and the Lord has sent a great fish to swallow up Jonah, who has been housed in the belly of a sea creature for 3 days and three nights. Now, chapter 2 that we're going to go into and look at today records Jonah's personal recollection of the events in prayer form, which I believe took place both outside and inside of the great fish. And that's just based on the descriptive language that's used in chapter 2. He has had communication with God, and he is recalling events and reiterating them to the Lord. So let's look at what he said to his commander and chief. So if you have your Bibles, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. We're going to stop right there. Jonah is praying in the belly of a stinking fish. He's been housed in the belly of a sea creature for 3 days and three nights, as it says in verse 1:17. I'm sure that this would not have been considered a five-star accommodation. Basically, he's living inside of a digestive organ. And I can't even imagine what the conditions would have been like. I don't think we could call it a resort by any means. The smell, the heat, the debris, digestive juices, it would have been unbearable. I don't know if you can imagine that. But why is Jonah there? This is where his disobedience has taken him, basically entombed in a fish. And we touched on this a little bit last night, but sin can lead us to places we never thought we would find ourselves in. Jonah has hit rock bottom, literally. But as we move through this chapter, we will see what Jonah discovered in the dark place and throughout this ordeal. And I've titled this session, The Divine Work of the Depths. Or another subtitle could be, The Beauty of the Depths. Now Jonah in chapter 2 here, he's directed his prayer towards the Lord, towards Yahweh life. He goes to the source of life and help in his darkest, most desperate hour. The Lord has literally allowed him to go to the depths and to the end of himself. Verse 2 says, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice. So Jonah prays, and he's basically saying, in the Amplified version of the Bible says it this way, in my distress, my great anxiety, my pain, my suffering, my sorrow, my affliction, my abandonment, I called, shouted, proclaimed, exclaimed, petitioned loudly. Jonah acknowledges his condition. He was in distress. And he also describes the location of where his distress takes place as the depths of Sheol. Now, Sheol in the Hebrew language is defined as the abode of the dead. This description seems to convey this is about as bad as it can get. I'm dwelling in the place of death, he's saying. And have you ever felt like that in your life? Listen to how the King James Version renders this verse. It says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. From the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I don't think anyone could get farther down in the depths than that, than the depths of hell. Yet here, in this desolate place, we see the first glimmer of hope for our friend Jonah. For it's in this place we observe the first direct acknowledgement and communication Jonah has had with God since this whole ordeal began. And what is the result of Jonah's cry? God heard him, and God was and is paying attention. God was close enough to hear. That word heard in the Hebrew is shama, means to hear intelligently, often with the implication of attention. So we hear things all the time without giving it attention. The hum of the fridge, I can hear the fan above me, but I'm not giving it, oh, it's gone off now. I wasn't giving it attention. We can hear our own breathing. We hear the wind. But this word conveys that Jonah's cries have come to the Lord's attention. The Lord is hearing. He hears. He has heard. He is paying attention. And this is the first lesson Jonah learns through the divine works of the depths. It's this beautiful truth that we are never too far from God's presence. We are never out of his reach. We are never too far from his grasp. Wherever we are, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, he sees, he hears, he knows, and he's present there with us. Now, this is a precious, precious promise for our souls. And it's one that we can cling to and count on in those dark places and times of our lives. In my life, I discovered this truth in a profound way at a time when I literally felt like I was in a deep, dark, long tunnel and I could not see the light at the end of it. The circumstances at that time had brought me to such a low place that I literally felt like I was face down on the ground, literally licking the dust of the earth. Has anybody ever been in a place like that? And it was not of my own making in terms of sin, but I was experiencing affliction like I had never done so before. But it was in that place of isolation, that place of hopelessness, when everything had been stripped away, that I discovered there with me in the dark was the loving presence of the Lord Jesus. And like Jonah, I cried to him. I cried a lot. And he heard my voice. He not only heard it, but he answered. And it was in that place that the head knowledge that I had about God's presence turned into heart knowledge. It became a knowing. And the depths have a way of doing that. They have a way of taking us from knowing about God to knowing God personally. So taking us from knowing about him to knowing him personally. Remember, we read last night Psalm 139. We read about God's presence. It says, where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the dwelling place of death, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. You are never out of God's reach. Go to verse 3. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. Jonah goes on to recall the recent events that have brought him to this place of darkness, the abyss, the belly of this fish. And he uses poetic and descriptive language here. Remember, he was thrown overboard in the midst of a raging storm. He likely didn't have a life jacket or a life preserver, no survival suits, not even a set of flippers. He would have met the water likely in little more than a linen tunic and sandals. There's a very strong possibility that Jonah may not have known how to swim. Probably wasn't any YMCA swimming lessons back then. And the waves were strong enough and powerful enough that they were threatening to tear a ship apart. And he describes being washed over and pulled under. And I would suggest that Jonah was drowning. He further describes his experience in verse 5 and part of verse 6, and we'll come back to verse 4. It says this, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. He was at the end, literally. He was almost at the point of physical death. He says this in the first part of verse 4, so we're going back up. He says, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again to your holy temple. He expresses being shut out from the Lord's presence, which we know from Scripture is not true. The word expelled has the meaning to drive out of possession, to divorce, to thrust out. Now, a temptation or weakness that can occur in our depths or in our suffering is we can begin to listen to or begin to believe the lie that God has pushed us aside. He's no longer present with us, and he has separated himself from us. Yet listen to what Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16 says. But Zion said, the Lord has abandoned me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Here's the response. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I think that is such a beautiful passage of Scripture. You are inscribed on God's hands. You are inscribed on God's hands. And you know what that inscription is? It's two nail scars. That is the extent of the love the Lord Jesus has for you. 1 John 4:10 says this, And this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son Jesus to be the propitiation or means of reconciliation for our sins. Looking again at the second part of verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I will look again to your holy temple." So Jonah makes a little bit of a turn here. Even though the circumstances are not what maybe I wish them to be or maybe what he wishes them to be, nevertheless, or in spite of this, he's saying, I will direct my attention to the place where God dwells. I will turn my heart toward God. Now, remember, Jonah was on the run from God. He was headed in the opposite direction from where God wanted him to be. But God, out of his love, compassion, and grace, sent a storm to stop him. And now Jonah is looking towards God's temple. Now, why would Jonah refer to the temple in reference to looking to God? And we know under the Old Covenant, God made with his people Israel and throughout the Old Testament, the temple was the center place of worship between God and his people. While the Israelites were wandering in the desert, the temple was referred to as the tabernacle, as it wasn't a permanent dwelling place at that time, but it could be dismantled and transported as they moved from place to place. And then we know under King Solomon, David's son, a permanent structure was built, which was magnificent and lavish from the inside out. And that temple was the meeting place where the invisible holy God would come down and meet with his children. It would be the place where their petitions would be heard, sacrifices were made, and the sins of the people, for the sins of the people, and where forgiveness, grace, and mercy would be received. It was the place where Jehovah God would reside on earth. In Exodus chapter 25, God first instructs Moses to build for him a tabernacle. And in verse 8 of that chapter, God says to Moses, "Let them construct a sanctuary or holy place for me, that I may dwell among them." And then listen to the prayer that King Solomon prays to the Lord after the temple, that first permanent structure, was completed. And it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. "But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, that your eye may be open to this house day and night toward the place of which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray towards this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven, hear and forgive." Now, inside the temple, as you would know if you've studied that, there's this room called the Holy of Holies, and it was the holiest, most sacred and revered location in the temple structure. And only the high priest could enter this room once a year to make atonement for himself, his family, and the rest of the nation by the sprinkling of blood. And in the front of the entrance to the Holy of Holies hung a thick cover, which was called a veil. And then housed in this room was the Ark of the Covenant, an ornate chest-like container that held two stone tablets that the Lord instructed Moses to record his covenant on when he gave them the Ten Commandments. And then atop of the Ark of the Covenant was a place called the Mercy Seat, which had two gold cherubim facing inwards toward one another and the Mercy Seat. And the cherubim's wings were spread upward and covered the seat. And look what God says about the Mercy Seat in Exodus 25:2. It says, "Therefore I will meet with you, and from above the Mercy Seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the Ark of Testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So Jonah has directed his prayer toward the temple, the dwelling place of the Most High. Out of the depths of the watery darkness, he knows where and to whom he must call for help. And verse 7 says this, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Another thing the depths can bring about in our lives is remembrance. The depths can cause us to remember the Lord. Jonah says he remembered the Lord. That word remember in Hebrew is the word zakarti, and it comes from the root word zakar, which denotes not just a simple memory or recollection, but a recalling to mind of God's character and actively calling on him to help in his time of distress. And one thing we see in Scripture over and over again with God's people, and I think we can apply it to ourselves, and I think we can relate to it, is our incredible ability to forget. We're really good at forgetting. We forget who God is. We forget what he has promised. We forget what he has done in our lives and in the lives of others. Jonah's focus was on his circumstances until he remembers the Lord. And he says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." I think an indicator of growth in the Christian life is the increased response time from focusing on the trial or the difficulty or problem to remembering the presence of God in the trial or the circumstances. It's the quickening of shifting from my own self-effort and self-reliance to calling out to the Lord and thanking him for what he's going to do and offloading the full weight of the situation or the depths on him and depending on him in the midst of it. I know for myself, I may have to do that every 2 minutes. And then I might have to go back and do it another time and time again. But the growth and transformation is evident because I'm going there. I'm remembering. I'm calling to mind who God is, what his promises are, and then I'm acting upon them. In verse 7, Jonah also mentions the temple again, as he did in verse 4. And Jonah's prayer has reached the dwelling place of God. It not only reached it, but it entered into it. It passed through that temple court and entered into the Holy of Holies. Ladies, that fact should revolutionize our prayer lives today. That not only our prayers reach the temple, but they go into the temple, right into God's presence. Do we recognize, like Jonah, our prayers also enter into God's presence? Because of what Jesus has done by willingly going to the cross and shedding his blood as a sacrifice for our sins, we have direct access to the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, through his Son. I like to think of it as a divine backstage pass. You know what a backstage pass is in a concert? We have a divine backstage pass. And listen to how Hebrews describes it in a couple of passages here. First passage I'm reading is Hebrews 10:19-23. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And in Hebrews 4, it says this, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And that's so beautiful. We can have the confidence that as we direct our prayers, as we pour out our hearts, we make our requests known, we communicate to the Lord Jesus with our holy God, we are heard. He gives us his attention. Now, we live in a communication age. How many of you here have your cell phones? Pretty much almost everybody. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But we live in this communication age now. We're bombarded with different forms of communication every day. From radio to television to cell phones to voicemail to email, text messaging, direct messaging, websites, social media. There's this intense drive to connect with one another and to communicate. And I did a little Google search when I was getting this study ready, and I thought, you know, how many social media platforms are there? I'm not that social media savvy. And there are currently in the world about 100 social media platforms, with only about 6 to 7 being very popular. And that includes Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp, TikTok, YouTube, Snapchat, and the lot goes on and on and on. So with most of these types of platforms, especially like Facebook and Instagram, which I know for the hip kids is a little out of fashion, and that's okay. You can easily be updated on what is so-called happening in somebody's life. And you can do that with actually never having a personal connection with them. And it's this false sense of connection. So I could go to Instagram and I could look up Patsy McCall's page. I don't know if she has one actually, but I could see there, depending on how much she posts, what comments she's made about herself or the circumstances in the day. Maybe she had a recent trip to Pennsylvania and I could see some pictures and I can learn a little bit and feel like I'm getting familiar and up to date with Patsy, but without ever coming into her tangible presence. I've connected myself to the words and images placed there by Patsy, but I haven't actually connected myself with the living, breathing, real life Patsy. And I highly recommend doing that. She is an amazing woman. This is not so with our Lord Jesus. When we pray to our Heavenly Father, we are connecting directly with the Creator of the universe. We are coming into the very presence of Almighty God. And you know what is also so wonderful about the direct access we have to God? He surpasses any technological advances that man has come up with today. When you speak to Him and direct your hearts towards Him, you're not going to get a busy signal. You're not going to get a go straight to voicemail. You're not going to see your message could not be delivered because you typed in the wrong address in your inbox. You're not going to have to request a callback or be put on hold. You will have the Lord's attention, as we mentioned earlier. And I'm going to share this little humorous reading, which is slightly out of date now. And if there's anyone here born in the 2000s and you don't know what I'm talking about, you can come and chat with me later. I'll update you how it was in the olden days. This is called God's Answering Machine, or we could update it to say God's Voicemail. What if God had an answering machine or voicemail? Imagine praying and hearing this. Thank you for calling my father's house. Please select one of the following four options. Press 1 for requests. Press 2 for Thanksgiving. Press 3 for complaints. For all other inquiries, press 4. What if God used the familiar recording? All of the angels are helping other customers right now. Please stay on the line. Your call will be answered in the order it was received. Can you imagine getting these kinds of responses as you call on God in prayer? If you'd like to speak with Gabriel, press 1. For Michael, press 2. For any other angel, press 3. If you want King David to sing you a psalm, press 6. For reservations at my father's house, simply press the letters J-O-H-N on the keypad, followed by the number 316. For answers to nagging questions about dinosaurs, the age of the earth, and where Noah's Ark is, wait until you get here. Our computers show that you have called once today already. Please hang up immediately. The office is closed for the weekend. Please call again on Monday. Praise the Lord that He does not have an answering machine or voicemail. Your call is precious to Him, and it will be heard by Him. But you need to place that call. Now, it's no longer necessary for us to direct our prayers towards God's holy temple like Jonah did in verse 4. Because as believers in Christ who put their faith in Him, His Spirit indwells us. Now, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is nowhere or nothing that can keep us from praying or calling out to the Lord. Only our forgetfulness, our independence, our unbelief. Go on to verse 8. It says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Jonah is verbalizing to the Lord that He only is the faithful one, and that those who run after or worship idols abandon their source of faithfulness, Christ Himself. The NIV renders this verse this way. It says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. In Jonah's day, idol worship would have been very obvious. It would have been visible, as it still is in various cultures and religions around the world today. It's the worship of gods, small g, other than Jehovah, especially through images or figures that represent that god or deity. Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18, describes idols this way. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. Idolatry in the New Testament, according to the Erdmann's Bible Dictionary, says this, and it extends the concept to include any ultimate confidence in something other than God. So it's defining idolatry as any ultimate confidence in something other than God. In our North American culture, idol worship has become a little more subtle. We don't necessarily find statues of strange deities on street corners or atop of hills. Our idol worship in our North American culture can look like maybe how much money we have, the amount and type of education we have, the career path we've chosen, the employment benefit packages we have. In Canada, for our finances, it would be our GICs, our RRSPs, our RSPs, and ABCs. Maybe it's how we look and dress, who we know, what we know, where we go, how far we go, who we marry, who we don't marry, our family relationships, our friendships, our children. Maybe it's our house, our car, our wardrobe, our kids, and the list goes on. Now, we would never outwardly label these things as such, but if in any of these things we've placed our confidence in them instead of Christ himself to be our security and place of safety, then I might suggest they've become a distraction and they may have become an idol in our lives. If we have placed our security and safety in them instead of the Lord Jesus. Now, God does provide through these things, and I'm not saying they're wrong, they're not. But if we're placing our hope and our safety and security in those things instead of the Lord Jesus as the ultimate source, as our provider, and everything that we need in life, they may have become a distraction or an idol in our life. Go on to verse 9. It says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." Just pause here and take a little drink. Now, in this verse, we see Jonah. In a sense, his turning back to the Lord is complete in that he's giving thanks. He's expressing gratitude and appreciation to God, knowing that his salvation is from the Lord's hand. That salvation is from the Lord. Thankfulness to God is the precursor to faith in God. Thankfulness to God is often the precursor to faith in God. What thankfulness does is it shifts the focus from the problem to the provider. So it shifts our focus from the problem to the provider. I didn't say problem solver, although he may do that in our situation, but to the one who knows what we need in the very situation we are in. And more often than not, it's that sense and reassurance that God is with us, that in our circumstances, he is with us. Jonah acknowledges the source of salvation as the Lord himself. If you do a word study on the word salvation used in this verse, in Hebrew it means something saved or gives a picture of deliverance, aid, victory, prosperity, health, help, and welfare. And I would suggest that the salvation Jonah received from God has come wrapped in some interesting type of wrapping paper. It likely had a tail, some fins, and a blowhole of some type. Jonah's prayers and discourse in this chapter is in the past tense. He's referring to things in his prayer that have already taken place. He was at the point of death. He called out to the Lord. His prayer went into the presence of the Lord and was answered. He testifies to that in the latter half of verse 6 when he says, "But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." And how was Jonah's prayer answered? I believe he was eaten by a big fish. God does answer our prayers. Sometimes we receive a yes. Sometimes we receive a no. Sometimes we receive a wait. But we can be assured they are answered. And more often than not, God in his wisdom answers us in ways we maybe would not have expected. Now, if I were Jonah, my picture of salvation, if I was tossed overboard, would have been a little more refined. I would have chosen a Coast Guard vessel, perhaps a rescue helicopter, maybe a diver to pluck me out from the water. I would have wanted to be wrapped in a pre-warmed blanket and whisked away to the best medical facility to receive the best care and treatment. My first choice would not to be appetizer for a large sea creature. Here's something else that the depths teach us. God often gives us what we need, not what we want. God often gives us what we need, not what we want. Salvation was provided for Jonah. Deliverance was provided. Jonah may have had need of some breaking of himself, which I think 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish may have accomplished that in order for him to turn his gaze back onto the Lord. Jonah deserved death. He was a servant of the Most High God, and he deliberately chose to disobey him. Yet Jonah's God is one of compassion, and instead of punishing him, he disciplined him through the winds and the waves of the storm in order to turn him back and restore him. He treats us, the Lord Jesus treats us in the same manner. The depths in our lives may serve as a doorway to deliverance. The depths in our lives may serve as a doorway to deliverance. There are times in our lives where we might get off track in terms of following after the Lord. Maybe we turned left when we knew to go right. We have allowed ourselves to wander into places we should not have gone in our hearts and mind. Maybe we've lied, cheated, deceived, been unkind, dishonest, bitter, hard-hearted. But instead of punishing us, his children, God chooses to discipline us. And there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is the affliction or the imposition of a penalty as retribution for an offense. So punishment is the affliction or the imposition of a penalty as retribution for an offense. Whereas discipline may involve consequence, it comes with the intention to teach, to train, correct, and restore. And those of you that are mothers or have parented, I think you understand this principle. Discipline comes with the intention to teach, train, correct, and to restore. Hebrews 12, verses 7 to 11 says this about God's discipline towards us. And it says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you were without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems to be verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." God loves us and desires the best for us. And there are times when we give him no other alternative but to discipline us in order for the best, his holiness, to be lived out in and through our lives. And it's interesting to note that the word discipline in the Greek means one who learns. And I pray that's the desire of our hearts, that we would be found in the sight of the Lord as disciples, those who, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we want to learn from the Lord and experience His grace, mercy, and salvation in the midst of it. The depths can have a way of causing all the periphery of life to fall away. God's presence and purposes then become pronounced. Jonah's depths caused him to turn his focus back onto the Lord and posture himself properly before the Lord. Jonah has concluded his prayer, and at the end of it, this is what the Lord does. We'll go back to Jonah and in verse 10. So I'll read verse 9 and I'll go to 10. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. So at his word, a creature in full submission and under the Lord's power obeys the voice of his creator, and he spits Jonah back up onto shore, onto dry land, to safety. Now, I think there's an overlooked miracle here. That fish, whale, sea creature could have vomited Jonah just back up into the water. Didn't have to vomit him onto dry land. He could have vomited back into the water and he could have drowned. But the work of God's hand is evident that Jonah, in a sense, was regurgitated back onto dry land. And that was a firm foundation for his feet. As we come to the end of this chapter in this session, I don't know where all of you are at. I've just spoken to a few of you and appreciate the little bits of your story you've told me about. But there might be some here who have been or are currently feeling like they're in the depths. Maybe it's due to disobedience, or maybe it's just due to circumstances beyond your control. You might feel like the waves and the storms of life have been washing over you, and you're just sinking below the surface, or you're just at the edge, and you're just not sure how you're going to make it. I hope and pray that as a child of God, as a disciple of Christ, and one who desires to follow after Him, you will recall to mind the divine works of the depths and what can be learned and gained from them, and that you will call to mind and remember, we are never too far from God's presence. We are never too far from His grasp. Through Jesus Christ, we have direct access to the Father. Christ is our backstage pass, and we can go to Him with confidence with our cries and our petitions. When we call to Him, speak with Him, pray to Him, cry to Him, we are heard. We come into His very presence. We have His audience. We have His particular attention. Your call is important to Him, and He will answer. God is the only true source of salvation and security for us. In Him we find true deliverance. In Him we find true safety. In Him we find true security. And God, out of His love and compassion, sometimes needs to discipline His children in order to teach, correct, and restore, that we might share in His holiness. And the challenge in all of this is, if whales can listen to the Lord, why don't we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this record of Jonah's prayer in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have made it so that when we cry, you hear us. our call, our heart, whatever it is that's going on within us, it's important to you, Lord. You love to hear from your girls. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as we journey on through life and as storms come, and they will, you didn't promise that they wouldn't come, but as they do come, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be so quick to come to you, that we wouldn't try to carry, we wouldn't try to run, we wouldn't try to row our way out of the situation, but that we would come to our Father, our merciful God, who has given us permission to come with confidence and find help in our times of need. Thank you for that precious, precious promise, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.